In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's good to see everyone out this evening. It's been such a beautiful day. Again, there's no better way to end the day than to come together to worship our Heavenly Father, to be with brothers and sisters, and to help each other as we strive to live the life here that will help us make it to heaven. So for just a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider the value of the church. The church is a divine institution. Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16, 18. He is the only one that has a right to speak of it as my church. So many times we may say, well, my church does this or my church doesn't do that. Friends, we should not use that terminology. It's Christ's church. He's the only one that has the right to use the phrase my church. And when we say my church, we may not understand exactly what the church is, and we are misleading others as to what the church is. Hundreds of religious organizations in the world are started by men, but they are not the church of Christ. There is no salvation in any human institution, whether it's religious, fraternal, social, political. The only salvation that you can find is in the church that belongs to Christ. So why should we consider the value of the church, and what is the value of the church? Let's start by considering the church is valuable because of what it cost. It cost God His Son, and it cost His Son His blood. The church was made possible by the blood of Christ. We are bought with this precious blood. Paul told the Ephesian elders that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20, 28. If we were purchased, then we belong to someone. Christ is our owner. Christ owns all of us that have been purchased with His blood. And the same inspired man wrote to the church in Corinth, telling it that we are bought with a price. There is a price that was paid. There is a price that was paid for our freedom from sin. Stop and think about that. You know, you don't have to travel too far. You head east from here on 3rd Street out here, and you're going to come down to the VA, and you're going to see that huge cemetery on the right-hand side of the road. And these are pictures from the Dayton Cemetery. If you drive up in there, just as far as you can see, tombstone after tombstone after tombstone. Soldiers that fought for our country, fought for our freedoms. Soldiers, not all of them died in battle, but soldiers that fought. Some of them did die in battle. Some of them gave their life. They shed their blood for our freedoms. And we honor those people. And that is right. And we are reminded when we go to a place such as this, all of the people that gave their lives for our freedom, all the blood that was shed for the freedoms that we enjoy. But friend, all of the blood that was shed by everyone that gave their lives for our freedom is nothing compared to Christ giving His blood for our freedoms from sins. We just need to put things in perspective. It's right to honor those that gave their life, that died for us, that we can enjoy the freedoms we do. But then something so much greater, the Son of God that came to the earth in the flesh, and He willingly gave His blood, His life, to be an atonement for our sins, to be the sacrifice that we cannot be. That's the value of the church, the value of his blood, and the value of things. We value things in somewhat in proportion to what they cost. So we should look at the church. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And silver and gold, who wouldn't like to have silver and gold? We would all like to have silver and gold, but Peter is making a contrast. Those are valuable, but we were not redeemed with those things, but by the precious blood of Christ, something that is so much more valuable than silver and gold. Our souls are valuable in the sight of God. That is the value of the church. It was purchased with the blood of the Son of God. Well, the church is valuable because salvation is in it. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no salvation in any other name than the name of Christ. And that's talking about the authority of Christ. We cannot be saved by the name of any man. The same thing that saves us makes us members of the church. And just as fast as we are saved, the Lord adds us to the church. Acts 2:46 and 47. We are saved just as fast as we obey God. And you think about God, he doesn't have any delays in his timing with his power. When we do what he tells us to do to be saved, when we are buried in the waters of baptism, when we come up, we're a new man. Our sins are forgiven. And when we come up, not only our sins are forgiven, but he adds us to the church. Which church does he add us to? His church, the church of Christ. That's silly. It's silly to think that he would add us to some other church. It's silly to think that when he says that they were added daily, such as should be saved, that he would stop doing that. The blood of Christ, what it cost, the value of the church. Salvation is in it. And what do we sing? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This, his blood is so valuable. It saves us, and we have salvation because of what he did for us. Now, some want to be baptized, but then they don't want to be a member of a church. They don't want to be a member of the church of Christ. And a person is not ready to be baptized if that is the understanding that they have of the plan of salvation. Unfortunately, so many people think, people think anything from A to Z anymore today. But so many people, a lot think all you have to do is believe, all you have to do is confess, all you have to do is pray to God, all you have to do is be baptized. But friends, when we are baptized, when we are taught right, baptized right, God is going to add us to his church so that we can be busy in the vineyard serving him. We've got to get into the heads of people that when they do things that God commands them to do, that will save them and make them members of the church. And if we do things that will save us, it will make us all members of the same church. That's why we can preach what the Bible says here in New Lebanon, Ohio. Somebody can preach it in Kentucky. Somebody can preach it in Tennessee. Somebody can preach it in California, in New York. When we're all preaching the same word, people are going to be members of the same church that they read about in the Bible. Doing something else will make us members of something else, and it will not save us. Again, you see that in so many denominations. Or you might see they advertise their baptismal service. You want to get baptized the third Saturday of next month, we're going to have a baptismal service. If you want to be baptized, come then. I laugh at that, but it's sad. And I know people that have gone to something like that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The church is in the saving business. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So who is this salvation for? It's universal. Whosoever will. And we are invited to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Friends, all of our souls should be hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, for that truth that we can be saved. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Sometimes people will say that the church never saved anyone. And we may grant them that, but all the saved are in the church. You are not going to find anybody saved outside of the church. Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior of the body, and the body is the church. Ephesians 5:23, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Colossians 1:18. Christ is the Savior, Savior of the body is the church. Well, the value of the church is valuable because it wears the name of Christ. No other organization or institution has the divine right to wear the name of Christ. He called it His church. Paul, in writing the different congregations of the church, spoke of them as the churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. And that's a privilege to be in the church that honors Christ as its head and wears His name. On this next slide, I have mentioned this church several times. I've got the name of it circled in the top up there. And we see this going on. Places just calling themselves by one name. Why do they do that? Why don't they have a name that honors Christ? I would suggest they don't want to honor Christ. They want to honor the congregation. They want to honor the preacher. They want to honor their programs. But they don't include the name of Christ in their name. Now, someone online looking at this, it says, join us for worship. Together we join with others to seek the one who can transform, restore hope, and bring new life. Don't you want to be part of that? A lot of people want to be a part of that. But that's not the church that Christ died for. It says, stay up to date with the church. Sign up with your email address to receive news and updates. We see different places going and calling themselves a community church or Christians meet here. People that they used to have the name Church of Christ over the door, but they change it to something to attract more people. And I'm not saying that this is a Church of Christ, but this is one that I am familiar with up here that just goes by the name. You just mentioned the name, people know about it. They know where it is. The faithful wife loves to wear the name of her husband. The church is the bride of Christ and faithfully wears His name. The Christian wants no other name but the name of Christ. If any of us men got married and our bride said, I'll marry you, but I don't want to wear your name, I think all of us here would say, wait a minute. if you want to marry me, the name goes along with it. Why don't people want to wear the name of Christ today? Faithful wife would wear no other name but that of her husband. So a faithful Christian wears no other name but the name of Christ. And it's an honor that we wear that name. And we should be jealous of that name. Just think about how privileged we are to wear that name. You see that in business. Like in the business that I was involved in for so many years, there'd be different companies. And they would say, I work for this company, and I work for this one, I work for this one. And they took pride. And boy, this company has a better name. I wish I could work for this company. And you see that in the business world. But then when it comes to the most important thing, our souls and worshiping God, people don't even want to wear the name of Christ. We should be careful to leave no wrong impressions. About the only impressions that some of us have of Christ are the impressions that they get from us. Now let's also consider, the church is the only kingdom that will stand forever. The kingdoms of men are going to rise and fall. They're here today, but in a few hundred years, they have fallen. I've heard it said that the average age of a government is around 250 years. And that's the age that this country is nearing. We're getting close to that 250-year mark. What's going to happen to us? Don't know. But I do know, if we are members of the church, if we are members of the kingdom, the church is valuable because it will stand forever. It doesn't matter in the big scheme of things if this country falls, if we are a member of the Lord's church, if we are a member of the kingdom. The God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2:44. You look at Daniel 2, Psalm 2, Joel 2, and I heard a preacher say one time, he said, those chapters remind me of the old movie, Gone with the Wind. And that always stuck in my mind, because all of those kingdoms that came, where are they now? They're gone with the wind. Gone with the wind. But the kingdom of Christ, it's going to stand forever. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. And Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You want to be a citizen in the kingdom with Christ as king, or someone else? I'll pick being in the kingdom of Christ. In the destruction of empires today, the Christian can rest assured that the kingdom of Christ will stand forever. It cannot be moved. The thing for us to do is to be true and faithful to the God of heaven. He has power to take care of his own, and thanks be to God, he will. And you stop and think, what's the worst thing that could happen to us? You can take the worst thing, whatever you think that is, that could happen to us. And then, as we talked about this morning, dying. And once we die, what's ahead of us? Eternity. Time without end. Trillions and billions of years. Trillions without end. Eternity. And whatever we were worried about for a few years here on the earth, is it worth losing our soul over? Sometimes we get discouraged. We shouldn't get discouraged too much. And we need to remember that every soul that we bring into the kingdom that remains faithful to God is one less for Satan and his kingdom. And we must be true to the king. Sometimes we might want to give up, or we convert people and they go back into the world. We have no control over those people. The only person I have control over is myself. And I've got to keep reminding myself of that. And some people will say, well, what good does it do to teach them? They don't want to hear. They're just going to be lost. That may be true, but if you have an attitude like that person may be lost also, because he doesn't love those souls enough to try to teach them. They are going to be judged whether or not they accept the gospel. We are going to be judged whether or not we extend the gospel to others. So we are now in the kingdom. Before the kingdom was established, Jesus taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come. That prayer was in order then. It's not now. The kingdom has been in existence for over 2,000 years. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So we were in this kingdom of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom was in existence. We can understand that it would not be possible to be translated into a kingdom that did not exist. Just couldn't happen. So yes, the kingdom is in existence in the days of Paul, and folks were being translated into it. And again, so many people are so far off from what the Bible teaches on this today, and they talk about Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom. Friends, Jesus was successful the first time he came. "I will build my church. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom." He built it. The kingdom is established. Paul recognized that. John recognized that. The apostle John said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:9. So you stop and think about this. A lot of people go to the book of Revelation talking about, they use it for premillennialism, that Christ is coming back to set up the kingdom, and they don't even get it right in the first chapter. John says, "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." John recognized that he was in the kingdom then. Why would he preach something about some kingdom coming down the road? He said that he was in a brother in the kingdom. It would be pretty hard to be a brother in something that did not exist. Just think, if there was no Masonic lodge, it would hardly be possible to be a brother in it. Something has to exist to be part of it. So we're living in the last stage, and when Jesus comes again, it's not going to be to set up a kingdom, but it's going to be to deliver up the kingdom to the Father, Ephesians 5:27. Christ is reigning now, Jesus is coming again, but when he comes the next time, he's coming without an offering for sin, Hebrews 9:27, 28. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Remember, the first time Jesus came, it was a mission of mercy. He came to seek and save those that were lost. He came to save all men. It was a mission of mercy. When he comes again, and he's coming again, when he comes again, it's going to be a mission of vengeance. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel. He's not going to have another mission of mercy. That's what he did the first time he came. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Please note, then cometh the end. There's going to be an end like we were talking about this morning, but after this, the judgment. So the value of the church, it's valuable because of what it costs, because salvation is in it, because it wears the name of Christ, because it'll stand forever. Well, how do we treat what we value? Just think about things you have. How do we treat what we value? We protect those things. We safeguard them. We cherish them. We maintain it and care for it. We do whatever we can to protect it, to safeguard it, to cherish it, maintain it, and care for it. Do we do that for the church? Again, just thinking of physical things, we want to protect it, safeguard it. Many people have safes in their house for their documents or a safe deposit box at the bank because they value what they put in it. People cherish those things that are valuable to them. A husband and wife, grandparents, grandchildren. Maybe it's something physical that was given to you. You cherish it. You want to maintain it. You want to take care of it. You're a young boy. You get a new car. Maybe a young girl, too. You get a new car when you're a young boy. Back in the day, you'd want to wax it every week, whether or not it needed it, but you wanted it nice and shiny. We wanted to maintain that. Nothing wrong with any of these. Protecting it, safeguarding it, cherishing it, maintaining it. We do that every day with the things that we value. How do we treat the church? Do we protect the church? What do you mean, do we protect the church? The church is under assault by false teachers within and false teachers without. You see the destruction of the nuclear family. You see that coming into the church. You see worldliness coming into the church. We need to protect it. We need to protect it. Christ gave his life for the church. What are we giving for the church? We need to safeguard it. One of the best ways we can safeguard the church is by reading God's word, knowing his word. And when somebody says something or does something that doesn't measure up to God's word, we say, wait a minute. This is what God says. We cherish the church. So just a reminder, this Wednesday evening is the first of the month, and it's our prayer service, and we have so many things to pray for, and the church is one of those precious things that we should cherish and pray for. It should be on our minds and our hearts all the time. And we maintain it and care for the church. How does the church need to be maintained? Needs to be busy doing the Lord's work. We need to have the same care and concern for it or more than we do for our own personal things. Because, again, the church is going to last forever. When visitors come in off the street, what they see in here, they're going to draw conclusions, have impressions about us by what they see, how the place looks. That's not good or bad. That's just the way it is. And we do the same thing when we go somewhere else. We want it looking presentable. We want to see Bibles and songbooks and people in here and not just the things, but people welcoming visitors, talking to them. People are looking for that. How do we treat the church? We value something, we treasure something, we value it according to what it's worth. Now I've got two watches to show you, and just in your own mind, guess which one is worth more than the other. Here's two gold watches. You might think they're worth the same, but is one more valuable than the other? And I've used this slide before, but to give you a little closer look, the one on the bottom is more valuable. And when you look at it, it says Elvis. Merry Christmas, your pal, Colonel Tom Parker. This is a gold watch that belonged to Elvis Presley. What do you think that's worth? A lot, a lot. Why? If those two gold watches cost the same when they were bought, why is this one more valuable than the other one? It's more valuable because of the person that owned that watch. Friends, we are valuable because of who owns us. We are valuable because we are God's possession. And we were not bought with silver and gold. We were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The church of God is valuable. The question is, or why is the church valuable? Again, because of what it cost, the blood of the Lamb, because salvation is in it, because it wears the name of Christ, because it will stand forever. Now, the question is, are you a member of the church? If you are not a member, why not? It's the institution that God designed for man. When we're saved, we're added to it. We wear the name of Christ. We honor Christ by wearing that name. It's that kingdom that's going to stand forever. And when we are in His church, when we are in the kingdom, when we are faithfully serving the King, we don't need to worry about anything that's going on in this world. Even if we lose our life over it, just like the first century Christians did, because we are in that kingdom that will stand forever. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.